Glad you're here tonight. Amen. We've been talking about discipleship for some better part of the year, as it were. We started the year off with our follow series. We've been talking throughout the summer about discipleship and these ideas and principles of discipleship, really on Sunday mornings, making you a disciple. And then on Wednesdays, we've been talking about making you a disciple maker. So it's twofold. It's you become a disciple, and then you make disciples. And really, a disciple is a person who makes disciples. Amen? Have you learned anything over the summer? Have you learned anything about discipleship? And I guess the more important question is, have you done anything with what you've learned? Have you put it into practice? And I hope that you have. Hope that you've learned some things in your and put them into practice in your own life. But I also hope that you've paid it forward. I also hope that you've poured into others, those who are around you. I asked you this question a few weeks ago as we talked about the domino effect of discipleship. I asked you to consider, who is it that God has already placed in your life? Who are the people that God has drawn to you? And for whatever reason, I feel drawn to talk about that a little bit more as we begin tonight. Who are those people that God has already put in your life? Who are those people that you maybe, for whatever reason, at this moment in time, you could possibly identify that person as an annoyance, a nuisance, perhaps? Somebody who you're like, oh man, not this person again. Why are they calling me? Before you go and block their number, before you silence that call, consider that God is bringing that person to you. That there's something about you, I'm preaching to the choir here, there's something about you that is drawing that person to you, right? There's something in you that person sees that they admire, that they are drawn to. And man, we overlook the people that are right in front of us. I feel so guilty of this. I can't tell this on myself. All right. Man, I've got this guy who calls me all the time. All the time, right? All the time. Like, he's always, you know, got something he wants to tell me. And you guys know I'm an introvert. And I mean, if you can carry on a conversation with me for longer than 5 minutes, then we're really good friends. Right? Okay? Especially on the phone. Like, you know, tell me what you want to tell me, and then let's hang up, you know. See you next time. But this person calls me all the time, and he'll talk, man. And I look on at the end of the, and a lot of times I'm just saying yes, yep, good, and maybe typing, doing something else on my computer, if I'm completely honest. But I shouldn't be doing that, okay? I should be listening. I should be picking up what he's putting down and realize that God's put this person in my life for me to speak into his life. That he's been sent to me on assignment. And I have a responsibility as an ambassador for Christ to speak into his life. And there's so many times, man, that people are drawn to me for whatever reason. And Kristen likes to call them my special friends. Okay, they're not being rude or crude or anything like that. They're not in any way what the world would consider special or whatever. But they're friends of mine that are special to me. Okay? They're all around me, and I just overlook them. I just overlook them, right? Who is it? Now, let's get off of me for a second. And let's talk about you. Whose call do you silence and let go to voicemail? Who, when they knock on your door, do you say, oh no, not them again? Who is it when they show up and in unexpected moments, you're like, dear Lord. And you should be really saying, dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to sow into somebody's life, to pour into somebody's life. All that was for free. It wasn't in my notes, but you take it, you do something with it, all right? I was really like, my toes were crunched like very hard on Sunday. Anybody else? Okay, everybody's perfect in here. Good for you. Like, nobody's tell all my dirty laundry here. All right. So, Pastor talked about disciples reconcile. If you weren't here on Sunday, then listen to that. If you want a good toe crunching, then listen to that. He stepped on all of our toes. I think when he talked about in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, he talks about that those who are in Christ were new creations. Amen. New creatures with different features, all right, all the benefits that come along with that. Then it goes on, 17, 18, 19, talks about the ministry of reconciliation. 19 talks about, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And then verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And he said this statement that just, man, it hit me like a ton of bricks. "As an ambassador for Christ, you are the voice of heaven." Did anybody else write that down in your notepad? Anybody else like highlight that in your Bible, like stick it in there? As an ambassador for Christ, you are the voice of heaven. You are the voice of heaven. That is such a powerful statement, such a powerful truth that we should all live by that and realize that we are the voice of heaven. And so many times we just go about our daily lives, and he talked about Facebook a little bit. We put it all out there, and we say what we want to say, but we fail to recognize that as an ambassador for Christ, we are the voice of heaven. Man, I'm like, how many times have I said things that I know heaven wouldn't say? How many times have I written things that I know heaven wouldn't endorse? You understand what I'm saying? So I want to talk to you tonight, like if a disciple is an ambassador for Christ, and we're making disciples, it would stand to reason that we are teaching people to speak on heaven's behalf. Okay? Wouldn't that stand to reason? If we're ambassadors or we're making ambassadors, then part of our disciple-making process is that we're teaching people to speak on heaven's behalf. If we're teaching them, first of all, we understand that I'm the voice of heaven, you're the voice of heaven, then we are teaching them to speak for heaven as well. To do that, we have to first understand the power of our words. Okay, so I'll talk about that a little bit and perhaps a different context than we're used to around here. But we have to understand the power of our words first. I'm going to talk to you about three things tonight that as an ambassador you can do. Okay, first the thing is this. As an ambassador, you have the ability to produce life and death, life or death with your words. Life or death with your words. And we see this in Proverbs 18:21. This is nothing new around here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. But I've been reading through the New Testament again, and I was in 1 Peter this week, and I found this. It says 1 Peter 3, verse 10, and Peter's quoting Psalm 34 here. And he says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, this is Old Testament being quoted in the New Testament. It says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil. Why would he say that? Why would he urge those, you want to see good days? You want to have a good life? Stop saying bad things. Stop producing death with your words. He understands the power of our words. Now, this goes hand in hand with what Pastor Susie talked about last week with one of the tensions we feel in disciple making, and that's that tension between grace and truth, right? It's, you know, speaking life and producing good things with our words. You know, a lot of times we just want to speak grace and grace and grace and grace. But there's the part of it that's truth, that we need to speak truth. And we need to speak truth in love, like she talked about. I want to see good days. Everybody say that. I want to see good days. So we have the ability to produce life or death with our words. Now, this goes beyond just the name it, claim it mentality that Charismania has taught us, right? This is beyond, okay? I want this, so I just say it, and I say it enough until I see it. This is beyond, okay? we have to consider this, that the power of our words is not just for getting things that we want. Right? Because, and I can say this because whether you believe it or not, your words are working for you or against you. So it's not just the believers, the Christians, the name it, claim it bunch that's having what they say. You have what you say. Your life currently is a result of what you've said in the past. You have what you say. So this is beyond just, okay, I want this, I say it enough, and then I get it. Okay? This isn't that. It's based on the understanding that our words are weighty. Our words have the power to produce. Okay, so how does this relate to disciple making? All right, this is not just, okay, yeah, we teach them, man, your words have power. There's death and life in the power of the tongue. If you see it in God's word, you can have it, and you continue to say it, you believe it, you receive it, all of that stuff. We understand that, right? But how does this relate to discipleship? I've said this before in a message not too long ago, but I see this in Jesus' relationship with his disciples. Jesus, he never spoke an idle word. He never spoke a vain word. Every word that he spoke, he understood had weight. Right? Do you know that? Do you believe that? He used his words so wisely when it came to his relationship with his disciples. We see this, and a lot of times, I'll talk about this in a minute, we see Jesus speaking to his disciples in a manner that we would think would be harsh. Okay? Is he speaking truth? Is he the embodiment of truth and love at the same time? And so it would therefore stand to reason that he would speak truth and love. Whether to you and I, if we were just to read the words on a page, it would sound, whoa, he said what? He did what? How? Jesus, he was constantly questioning the belief of his disciples. He said to Peter, "You have little faith." After Peter had just walked on the water. "You have little faith." He says, "Why did you doubt?" And of course, we can add the inflection and tone that we, you know, consider it might have had. But maybe he said it in a more loving manner. Because I've learned from my wife, if I've learned anything, that tone is everything. I can say the right thing with the wrong tone, and I'll be wrong. No matter what I say. If I say it in the wrong tone, I'm in the doghouse. All right? I see some husbands elbowing their wives and vice versa. That'll preach. So we can assign tone and meaning or whatever to words we see on a page. That's why it's so important not to correct anybody via text or email or anything like that. Like, let's have a face-to-face conversation, because we look at the words on the page and we just interject the tone that we think, right? Based on the words. But Jesus was masterful with his words, and there's something that we can learn from him. And what I want to point out to you in this discipleship relationship, because he used his words so wisely with his disciples. He spoke truth and love, but he also used his words to produce things in his disciples, produce life in his disciples, okay? Matthew 16, let's read that. Matthew 16, verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him," and listen to these words, "'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.'" Jesus used his words in this moment to call something out of Peter, to speak life into Peter. Not just because he got the answer right. Oh yeah, you get a gold star, Peter. You're right, buddy. No, because of his relationship with Peter, he understood that Jesus understood that he could be a catalyst for change in Peter's life. He could be a force because of the ability in his voice, speaking on behalf of heaven. He could be a force to communicate and be a catalyst for change in the life of Peter. He said, Peter, you're Peter. You're the rock, man. You're the rock. And on this truth, on this revelation, on this reality, I'm going to build my church. Jesus used his words to call something out of people. Peter, he used his words to call something out of Peter. We can use our words to call something out of the people that we disciple. And we should be. As the voice of heaven, we should be communicating, just like Cody talked about a few Sundays ago. We should be communicating, what does God see in you? You are Ben. You're a life giver. You're a life changer. You know, what are we calling out of people? What are we, and this isn't just, you know, this isn't just pat encouragement. These aren't just memes, right? Well, I found this meme and thought of you. Let me share it on your page. No, this is God-sized, this is God-sized calling something out of somebody. Seeing with the eyes of heaven, speaking with the voice of heaven, and producing something in somebody. Here's what I see in you. This is what I see you're capable of. This is so important, especially when somebody has just made a mistake. Because a lot of times we tend to do the opposite, don't we? We tend to come down hard with the truth. We tend to come down and say, why do you always do that? You always do that. You're such a life or death. What are we producing? You have to understand that our words, man, our words have the ability to produce life or death. This is so tantamount in our relationship with people. Especially the people we love. Those are the people that we just tend to put down and because we're close to them and we think they can handle it or whatever. And we talk so much better to strangers, don't we? If only we would treat the people we love the way we would treat complete strangers. Yikes. Our words are powerful. Again, you see it in a different light than just name it, claim it, right? You see that you have the ability to call something out of somebody else. To produce in them the thing that God sees in them. And I've had so many people speak into my life different things. And sometimes it's during a moment of, you know, a prophecy or whatever, in a service or whatever. And those are great. Those are awesome. You know, you get the goosey bumps and stuff like that. It's really cool. You can make me fall down on the ground. It's awesome. But equally as awesome are words from heaven in the right season, at the right time in my life, to call something out of me. Hey, you're capable of so much more. Pastor Susie has done this for me in so many areas of my life. Been a catalyst for things. That's what she is. That's who she is. You're a catalyst. Not calling anything out. I'm just calling it what it is right now. But she's seen things in me that I never saw in myself. You know, I used to, when I would preach, I would write every single word that I was going to say, a manuscript. And like, I'm a really good writer. She's told me that. And it's because like, I just have this knack for it. It's a God-given ability, right? But I would write every word. So if you would listen to me teach on a cassette or a cassette, do they make those anymore? I have cassettes of my preaching back in the day. You'd listen to it, you'd think, man, this guy is a great orator. And that's what it was. I wasn't really, you know, inspired prophetic utterance, preaching. It was a speech I had written. And I'm not taking away from anything that I preached. It was good stuff. Powerful words still. The Word of God is powerful. But you know what? She said, I see something else in you. Why don't you put the notes down a little bit? Why don't you speak from your heart? Here's what I see in you. And those moments when I've done that, I've tapped into something beyond my own ability. You see what I was doing before? Type, 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 type. Yeah, inspired by the Holy Spirit when during the writing process, but relying on my own ability in the moment, because I would have nightmares of me standing up in front of people and my notes would be deleted or would not have any notes. Seriously, wake up in cold sweat kind of nightmares. And those of you who get that the number one fear of people is public speaking, you may have had those nightmares too. But she urged me to get outside of my own ability. She saw something in me that God saw long before I was ever created, and she called it out in a positive way. And here I am, standing in front of you, making eye contact instead of reading, speaking to you from my heart, inspired by the Holy Spirit, all because of this woman right here. I love you. Thank you. That was very affirming to you. But Jesus writes this. He says this in Matthew 12. And again, he chose his words widely, and he did a lot of teaching, but he did a lot of rebuking and correcting in love, and a lot of calling things, again, calling things that are not as though they are. Here's what I see. Peter, you're the rock. And this is why he did this. Matthew 12, verse 36. He says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is Jesus. In your app, in your different translation, or in your Bible, it's written in red. These are the words of Christ here. For every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. How many idle words? How many idle words have we spoken? How many useless, really, that's what it is, useless words. Words with no meaning. Words, and then he says, words, by your words you're going to be justified, by your words you will be condemned. So we have to understand, you've got the ability to produce life or death with your words. Do you get it? Number two, you have the assignment to build people up with your words. You have the assignment to build people up. Ephesians 4:29, one of the verses I learned as a teenager going through kind of a discipleship process. And they would use this verse really to try to talk you out of using profanity, okay? Like, we want to get every teenager who's ever heard profanity to not use profanity. Every believer, you shouldn't be, you know, cursing, blah, blah, blah. And so you would learn this verse, okay? But let's look at it. Verse 29 of Ephesians 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So this is an assignment that we have. Not just watching your mouth, but using your words in a way that you build others up. That you build others up. And so many times we tend to do the opposite. We put people down. And you know what? We'll do it in a joking manner, won't we? We'll do it with a hint of sarcasm. We think, well, that's okay. I was just joking, right? It's just a joke. I didn't mean it. But was it building others up? Or are we just having a, you know, yeah, that's, we're having a good old time joking with each other. They say, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? You ever heard that? Well, tell that to the child whose dreams were crushed by a parent telling her that she couldn't amount to anything. Over and over and over. Those words build that child up or hold her down. Tell that to the woman who's heard all her life that she was a mistake. Tell that to the young man who was always called names and now he identifies with what everybody says about him. When it comes to discipleship, we must realize that those who follow us as we follow Christ are listening to our language. And again, not just the words that you speak, whether you use profanity or not. I'm not talking about that. I don't think you should use profanity. Have I ever used profanity? Yes, I'll admit to you I have. You know, you're not going to go to hell. Oh, there's one. Okay. Just kidding. Kidding. As Mike would say, hell's not a bad word, it's a bad place. Right? But as a parent with a 7-year-old and a 2-year-old toddler, I really understand that our little disciples are listening to our language. And not only are they listening, but they're repeating. They are little parrots, man. They say everything we say. I understand this all too well because, in fact, it's become very clear to me how much our little disciples hear and in turn repeat. We were driving in the car yesterday, and my mother-in-law was in the front seat. We were taking her back to get her car, and I was in between my girls in the back seat. Like, how I fit there, I have no idea. But it was a miracle in itself. So we're in the car. Kristen's driving. And I'm an avid backseat driver. I'm really good at it. So we're driving, and she actually did pretty well. You're a good driver. You're an excellent driver. You're the best driver in all of Augusta. Call it out. Okay. I'm digging a ditch. In this moment, we're driving down Washington Road. All of a sudden, man, this car just pulls out of nowhere, pulls right in front of us. And I'm like, oh, God, we're going to die. In my head, right? Because I'm thinking, is she going to react in time? I mean, I would have just speed up and go around them because I'm like one of those drivers, right? But Kristen, she taps the brake and, taps the horn a little bit. I'd have laid on the horn. But she, it was compassion. But right when that person pulled out, I let some words slip out. Here's what I said. I said, "Dippy head!" Like, what is that? I have no idea. But as I was calling him a name, a dippy head. Like, was it profane? Was it unwholesome? Maybe not. I don't know. The words spoken in anger. But no sooner had I let those words fly out of my mouth than immediately I heard my 2-year-old daughter go, "Dippy head!" And my 7-year-old go, "Puppy head!" And then it went back and forth. Poopy head, poopy head, poopy head, poopy head. Back and forth with the poopy head. And I'm like, stop saying that. Stop saying that. Stop saying that. But you said it. So I learned in that moment that it didn't matter what I said. I could have said sugar, honey, iced tea. It wouldn't have mattered. I was teaching my kids a lesson, no matter what I said, that I could not control my anger. And I was teaching them, when you're angry, here's what you do. When you're angry, here's what you say. Here's how you react. Here's how you respond. I was teaching them a lesson, whether I meant to or not. And we have to understand that those that we disciple, our children or those around us, they're listening to our language. They're reading what we write, what we post, whatever. And let me say this. Did you know that just because you think something doesn't necessarily mean you have to say it? Mind-blowing truth right there. Just because you think it doesn't mean you have to say it. You can exercise some self-control. Right? And you don't even have to substitute something. If you thought something else, then you're like, I'm going to do the substitute for it. Did you say it or didn't you say it? I don't know how all that works, but you don't have to say anything. You can control your voice. If you realize that you are the voice of heaven, how much more should we control what comes out of our mouth? So you have an assignment to build others up with what we say. Amen? And then finally, you have the authority to enforce heaven's promises with your words. You have the authority to enforce heaven's promises with your words. This was so good in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, as I read this. And this was days before Pastor Matt had talked about us being the voice of heaven. I underlined and highlighted this passage, and I was like, man, this is so good. And I knew that God was speaking to me on Sunday. He said, 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Did you catch that? If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. Now that's comforting. Because if we're serving, if we're saying, we're doing those things on God's behalf, but in His strength. So that in all things God may be praised through Christ, through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Okay, so though you have the authority to enforce heaven's promises with your words, this doesn't necessarily give you the right to preface everything you say with, "Thus saith the Lord." Okay? Because many a misspoken word have been said with the preface, "Thus saith the Lord," and screwed people's lives up. Because people will just take those as, "Well, God spoke to me because you said, thus saith the Lord." Whether you call yourself a prophet or not, it's probably not the audience for this, but anyway, I'm going to say it anyway. Perhaps if you were just confident with the word of God, you could declare it with authority without saying, "God said this. God told me this." And maybe God told you, maybe He didn't. But it's not for you to judge for that person. It's that for that person to judge for themselves. So anytime I speak to somebody in such a way, I will say, here's what I see. Here's what I sense. You know? Am I being unconfident? No, I feel like this is what God's saying to me or showing me for you. But I'm not the judge of whether it makes sense to you or not. And that can really kind of give you an out. Because if you say, "Thus saith the Lord," you better be right. Because, I mean, if you say that, you're probably just trying to put His stamp of approval on something you thought up. I've seen this abused way too many times. Way too many. So, notice that the verse says, if anyone speaks, they should speak as one who speaks the words of God. We all know there's a lot of difference between should and do, right? What you should do and what people actually do. And we know that in our own lives, because if we speak, yeah, we should be people who speak as the ones who speak the very words of God. But how often do we speak as ones who just speak the words of Nate or Eddie? Or sometimes I'll quote Eddie, and I did speak the words of Eddie. So, people don't always do what they should. And I would also say that just because you have the authority to enforce heaven's promises doesn't mean you have the authority to encroach upon someone else's will. So again, the people that you disciple, they have great respect and admiration for you. They see you as one who has a close relationship with God. They see you as a person who knows how to hear from God. You could really abuse that. You really could. And I urge you not to. You could really say, "Well, God told me you should do this, and you need to move to this place and that place, and you need to marry this person, and you need to do that." We have no right or authority to say that to anybody. Okay? So don't. You can give people advice, You can tell them what you sense the Holy Spirit, but you tell them, just like I think it was you who said this last week, have you prayed about that? What's the Lord saying to you? What is God speaking to you? Right? And so anything we say to people, just because our words have authority, doesn't necessarily mean we're the authority in their life. The Word of God is the authority in their life, and the Holy Spirit is the guide for them. Amen? So your job as a disciple maker, and we see in context of Matthew 28, your job as a disciple maker is to teach them to obey everything He said, not everything you say. Okay? So teach them to obey everything He said. We're just signs, guys. We're signs pointing to God and His way. Leading them to His way. Here's the truth. Here are heaven's promises. You can have these. This is what's promised to you. Don't read between the lines. There are things that are in there that's God's specific will and His plan for you. There's things that are in there that's God's general will for you and all of humanity. And then there are things that are specific to you that you have to learn for yourself through communicating with the Holy Spirit. You see, that kind of mixed it up a little bit there, but God's general plan for all of humanity, all of these things that are provided for us in Christ are right there. Things specific to you, whether you need to get a job at Panera Bread or Atlanta Bread Company, I don't know. They're the same place to me. It doesn't matter. you ask him. They're not. I like Atlanta Bread better. I don't. You may be a Panera Bread person, but to me, you should all go to Atlanta Bread Company. I'm the authority on that because I like their chicken salad. All right. And then finally, let me close with this by cautioning you about your words. And read this in James chapter 3, verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. This shouldn't be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Why is this understanding of our word so important in this disciple-making process? Because you can teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. Your words are powerful when you're purposeful in teaching your disciples. You have a little group and you're getting together, you're talking about the word. Yeah, goody, goody. But your words are just as powerful when you're not being purposeful with them. Reckless words can never be unspoken. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Use your words to produce life and speak life into those people that God's brought to your path. And don't let their call go to voicemail anymore. Amen. Go ahead and stand to your feet. I'll pray for you as we dismiss.